Okay, we are in Agaras Achuva, starting at the beginning on page 343-344. This is the third section of the Tanya. It's interesting, when I recently went to New York, so I had some time, and I visited my daughter who works at the JTS library. And the JTS library is one of these places I've wanted to go to for like the last 35 years. They have 11,000 titles existent of works that are over 400 years old.
11,000
titles, yes.
Over 400 years.
Over 400 years. So we spent the better part of 2 hours in there with the resource librarian, very nice man.
Yes.
And he showed us like all kinds of wonderful things. He showed me a first edition Tanya and a second edition Tanya.
Seriously?
Yeah, those were the newest. Those were about the newest things he brought out. He said, "Yeah, because you're a Lubavitcher, so you have to see. Like, I got a first Tanya, I got a second Tanya."
Wow.
So the first print Tanya is actually the same layout as the Tanya that we have.
Okay.
But it's only the first two parts of the Tanya.
Seriously? Wow.
The second one is a different layout altogether.
Yeah,
and it had in that one, Agaras Achuva.
Yes,
and I'm trying to remember. I don't think it had. No, it for sure didn't have Agaras Akedah or Kodesh Acharon.
Okay,
and I believe that the format of Agaras Achuva was similar to what this layout is now, because there's something called the Madura Tanina, which I have existing in. Kahos put out, I don't know, 24 years ago, maybe longer, something called the first edition, which is not a first edition, it's really just like a first imprint of it, where the layout is pretty much totally different. It's got different pagination, it's got different chapters, it's different. It was like sort of like the Tanya beta version.
Okay.
And so it is interesting to note that when the Alter Rebbe first printed Tanya in 1797, there was no Agaras Achuva. That's what I wanted to say, you know. But had he not written it yet? I believe it was existant.
Yeah.
But
just not included.
Not included. Yeah.
So who decided to include it? He did.
He did. Yeah, because he was still alive.
Uh-huh.
Okay.
Okay. Why the change in?
Well, I don't understand. Why did we have to have this here to begin with?
Okay.
Let's discuss that.
Okay.
There was a discussion as to which should when we started Shar Yechud V'Amunah.
Yeah.
There was a discussion as which should come first. The Alter Rebbe didn't know if he was going to put Shar Yechud V'Amunah first,
uh-huh.
or if he was going to put Tanya first.
Uh-huh.
And that's we see in when he wrote Chinuch Katan. He writes there Kamoshi is Bor, as will be explained and had already been explained in Likutei Amorim. So there was a whole debate in his mind as to which did it needed to be first. The purpose of the Tanya is to develop a love and fear of Hashem.
Right.
The 53 chapters of Likutei Amorim.
Yeah.
Which means that it's an indication of Midos.
Right.
The purpose of Shar Yechud V'Amunah is to develop Emunah, to develop faith in Hashem. Which faith in Hashem is rooted in Malchus.
Intellect.
Yeah, no, it's rooted in Malchus. It's
There's
a certain Kabbalah's Ol aspect more than intellect, because intellect is actually negates faith. The relationship that we talk about is between what you understand and what you believe are inversely related. Okay, what you understand, you don't believe, and what you believe, you can't understand. Because if you could understand it, you wouldn't believe it. I understand that.
Yeah, it's not necessary to believe what you.
You can't understand what you believe.
Right.
Because if you could understand it, you wouldn't believe it. You'd understand
it. It's not a question of belief.
It's not belief at that point.
Question of understanding. Right.
Okay. So here we have is now with the first two sections of the Tanya, we have what's referred to in the Kabbalah books and brought down in Hasidus as Yichud Zun. The unity between Zoh and Malchus,
mm-hmm.
the emotions and the belief in Hashem.
Ah, okay.
Which is why ultimately, according to the Rebbe, why it is that the Alter Rebbe chose to put the Sharchet V'Emunah second, because he would say, just on a pshat level, the development of good character traits and having an Emunah and having a faith in Hashem is of tantamount importance, more so than even the foundation of having a faith in Hashem. Because if a person is a relationship already, is open to a relationship to Hashem, so their faith will grow, and faith does grow.
Yes.
And believe it, it's not
that.
We say, okay, it's inversely relationship. So it's not that the more you know, the less is your faith.
No, it's great.
No, the more you know, your faith grows more.
Correct.
Because Hashem is infinite. Okay. It's not just like a certain amount. And as you know, you climb up the ladder, so there's less to do. No, the more you climb, there's more to do.
There's more what to have faith in.
Correct. Okay, and as Moshe himself was, we see that the line is when Moshe fell on his face when he was exposed to emes, is the line which is used by the golden calf. When exposed to truth, Moshe fell on his face. That meant that he himself, it was beyond his grasp.
Right.
Okay, and you're talking Moshe who was panim el panim diber bi, you know, face to face, and he said,
it
was God's ventriloquist dummy, and there's still a whole infinity more. Okay,
so put that way, but that's pretty good.
So now in Egaris Tshuva, you have 12 chapters.
Yeah.
Okay, and just as it is, there's a guarantee in Tanya.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The guarantee in Tanya is that if you do what it says in the 53 chapters of Tanya, you will be a Beinoni.
Okay.
The Alter Rebbe guarantees it. He's written 53 chapters. This is the manual how to be a Beinoni.
Yeah, yeah. It's...
And if you do what it says in the first 53 chapters of Tanya, you will be a Beinoni, guarantee.
Right.
Okay? In Egaris Tshuva, we give the same guarantee that if you do what it says in the 12 chapters of Egaris Tshuva, you will be a Baal Tshuva.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now, with that, Egaris Tshuva, just like Tanya, just like any other part of Tanya, you can learn every chapter separately, as a separate, unique, stand-alone lesson. Each chapter has its own things, is conveying its own ideas, disjoint and separate from everything else around it.
Okay.
But it's also part of a continuum.
Right.
With Egaris Tshuva, that's also true, with one caveat.
Okay.
That you can't do anything until you get to the end. You can't read the first chapter and say, oh, you know what? I'm going to do what it says in chapter 1. And then you go do that, and then you get to chapter 2, and it says, oh, I'm going to do what it says in chapter 2.
Uh-huh.
Because by the time you get to chapter 3, you'll realize you just wasted your time.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Okay, it's very similar. When I was in 7th grade, it was one of those lessons that, you know, kind of stick in your mind.
Yeah, yeah.
The first day of class, the English teacher gave us all a quiz.
He
said, the first day of class, you're giving us a quiz?
Right.
What did we learn? Okay, she says, this is a quiz on how to follow directions. Okay, so she gave me this thing. It was like 40 steps.
Right.
Okay, 40 questions. 40. There's 40 things over there. So direction number one is read all directions before doing anything. Okay. Number two was like circle number 7.
Right.
Number three was underline the fourth word on the seventh thing. Number 40 was disregard all directions and just put your name on the top of the paper.
Love it.
Okay.
Yes. Yes.
Okay, so this is the way the Alter Rebbe does it. He's not, and it's not that he's like, that was kind of like a joke.
Yeah.
We said like, either you, that was like pass, fail, either you passed or you failed. So, the Alter Rebbe is conveying, yes, there's different ways of doing tshuva. This is a complete entire, this is like anything you need to know about doing tshuva.
This is a package deal.
This is the whole thing right here, 12 chapters. You will need to know nothing more about doing tshuva. It's all here.
Mm-hmm.
It's broken up, people break it up different ways, okay? Everybody agrees that the first three chapters of Egaris Tshuva is tshuva according to Nigla Halacha.
Okay.
Right. At that point, then, it says, well, what about 4 to 12? So there's an opinion that between 4 and 8 is according to Kabbalah.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And there's those who say that, no, between 4 and 12 is according to Chassidus, but I like the 4 to 12 because you can see there's a difference between when you get to chapter 9, 10, 11, and 12. There's a different thought process there.
Okay.
So that 4 until 8 is according to Kabbalah,
okay,
and then 9 to 12 is according to Chassidus.
All right.
Okay, so there is presented here tshuva, how to do tshuva according to the Gemara, how to do tshuva according to Kabbalah,
mm-hmm,
and tshuva how to do it according to Chassidus.
Okay.
Okay. And what? And according to the opinion, it says the second opinion I saw is that 1 through 3 is according to Gemara, 4 through 8 is according to Pnimius HaTorah.
Okay.
And then the rest of the chapters 9 through 12 kind of puts them both together. There's another way of looking at it that I saw how to approach this section. The next question we can ask as a preface is, why is it called Geras HaTshuva? Why isn't it called Shar HaTshuva? We just got through learning Shar Yichud VeEmunah.
Mm-hmm.
What's the idea of a Shar is a gate? This is the way that you're going to get to it. When you get to it, when you're going into a gate, you're going into a permanent structure. The emunah that a person has is a something which is a constantly going on and on and on and on. We said that before. So therefore, he called that shar, the gateway. It was just, this is just the door. When you get through with 12 chapters of Shar Yichud VeEmunah, you have the key to open the lock to emunah. But you don't have emunah yet. You have to still work on that.
Right.
And you'll be working on that for the rest of your life.
Only all your life.
Okay. Definitely. What's the difference between a book and a letter? Books sit on your shelf. Letters get filed, get thrown into a drawer, get thrown away.
Right.
This is what's the deal with the Geras HaTshuva. Not that you're supposed to throw it away, Chas V'Shalom. But when you get chapter, when you get the 12 chapters of Tanya, and 12 chapters of Geras HaTshuva,
yeah,
and you're there,
yeah,
you're there.
You can put it in the drawer.
You can put it in a drawer.
I see. Okay.
Okay. Now you can take it and say, wait a minute, hold the phone over here. There's a person that I refer to as a Baal Tshuva. Yeah. What does a Baal Tshuva mean?
Master.
Master of. Master. What is a master of? Do you get to be a master if you did something once? You're a master craftsman.
Not like,
okay.
No.
You became a. It's not like, you know, see one, learn one,
yeah,
teach.
Yeah. No.
See one, do one, teach one. No, this is not being. That's what doctors do.
Yeah.
You know, so. To be called a master something or another, you have to keep doing it over and over and over and over and over. So the expression Baal Tshuva that comes up,
yeah,
is, he's talked about it before. I'll mention over here in one of the latter chapters, is that a person is, since the word teshuva is not translated repentance.
No.
That is a Christian word. We'll talk about that. We've talked about that before, and we will talk about it here also. The word tshuva means to come back.
Return, yeah.
Come back to where? Come back to Hashem.
Right.
Meaning to get closer to Hashem. So we could say a person could always get closer to Hashem. As we see, for example, it says in the Zohar, what's one of the things Mashiach is going to do? Mashiach of Asitzadikaya L'tiyuvta. Mashiach is going to come, and he's going to bring the righteous to do tshuva.
The righteous.
Okay, those people who don't have any sin. So tshuva is not because just of sin. Tshuva is I feel something is lacking, and I need to get closer to Hashem.
Right.
So this, a person's going to could say, well, I always need to do that.
Yeah.
Okay, so that we could, the hader kushti the duchta. The question comes back, so why are we calling it an Ageras? We should call it a Shar. We should call it Sefer HaTshuva.
Yeah.
Okay, so you can call it all kinds of things over here.
Mm.
And so we can answer that is, yes, a person will always be doing tshuva. And a person will always be improving in their tshuva.
Mm.
But the method by which you're going to do it once you hit the grade is always going to be the same.
Won't change. Okay.
That's not going to change. And he's going to say right off the top, right at the beginning, he's going to say, tshuva doesn't mean repentance.
Okay.
Again, because what's repentance different than teshuva? You have a Christian concept of sin, which without going into Christian philosophy and theology, Jews don't sin. Jews hate, are over, are posheya, okay? They're negligent, which means there's something lacking. They're chet, which is translated as sin, which means there's a nick or a dent or a blemish, Okay, they're over, they transgress, which means they pass something by. So therefore, if a person has got a, if a person causes a dent, you get a dent in your, you get a dent in your car. Okay, the, I have to tell you an aside. The a couple of weeks ago, there was a seminar in Israel.
Yeah. Okay.
And the topic of the seminar was for women only, is improving the relationship with your husband.
Right.
Okay. It was attended by hundreds of women.
Right.
The moderator asked, "How many of you love your husband?" They all raise their hand. Everybody raises their hand. Mm. Obviously, anybody who didn't care for improving, anybody who didn't love their husband wasn't interested
didn't bother,
in.
Didn't bother.
Didn't go on. Exactly. So how many of you believe that your husband loves you?
Yeah.
And everybody raised their hand.
Uh-huh.
Okay. It says, take out your cell phone and text right now to your husband, "I love you, baby." Okay? And they recorded all the answers of what were the responses.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Number one response, who is this?
Yeah.
Number two, I'm bringing this up. Number two response was, what happened to
the car?
So I brought it up over here. Number nine, I love you too.
Number nine.
Number nine.
I love it.
How much do you need? Did you misdial? That was a good one. Did you misdial?
Did you misdial? Oh no, that's horrible.
Oh, you know, so.
Wow. Yuck. Ouch.
So the so the person gets a dent in the car.
Mm.
Okay. So what do you think? The idea of tshuva. What do you think tshuva? You go fast. You bang your chest again. You had your hand against your chest. You put on sackcloth. You I don't know. Tremendous remorse going on. You cry.
Mm.
Let me ask you a question. Is that going to get the car working?
Not a bit.
Not at all.
Not a bit. No.
Okay. So Jews sin. They hate.
Right.
They cause a dent. What do you need to do?
Fix it.
You need to get the plunger out and start pulling out the dent.
Right.
Okay, or do something with it, you know. So
right.
So the word tshuva, to come back, means to return. It doesn't mean to repent. There is this feel, there is a feeling of remorse. We're going to talk about that. I'm not poo-pooing it. You know, because the person's never going to stop if they, unless they feel bad about the fact that they did it to begin with. But that's not it. That's not what we're talking about over here. That's very Christian, and we don't want to be there.
Thank you.
Okay, so the if it is, and we've talked about this whole thing over here now, is this is okay. So Likutei Amarim is an improvement of the midos, of the emotions. Shar Yichud is an awakening of Malchus. So you have a unity of the emotions and Malchus, of Zun. What is Tshuva then? Tshuva is then Bina. Where does tshuva come from? Tshuva has to come from something higher than where the sin could come from.
Right.
Where is it that a person could have a sin? A person's going to have a sin in how they express themselves. Expression is already, that's already talking emotion. So there, in order to fill in the gaps, to fill in the dents, you're going to need some kind of a higher force. So tshuva comes from bina. I'm not talking about our bina, from Hashem's bina.
Yeah, okay.
Okay. It does talk about the higher level of bina. They're going to talk about lower level of bina, or action versus understanding, higher level of tshuva, lower level of tshuva, action versus understanding, and this will all be discussed in Shar Yichud, in Geras Tshuva. So, in other words, to have this ability to unite our emotions and our actions, to put them into proper perspective and in good way, that they should be directed totally where they're supposed to be, so there you have to have bina. You have to have understanding.
Hmm.
Understanding is the glue that connects our emotions to our actions. It conveys, actually, emotions convey understanding to the action. So this is the focus point is that tshuva must come from a higher level. Because now let's talk about in simple level. Let's talk about tshuva in a simple level. Why does tshuva have to be so high? On a simple level, tshuva means a person did something wrong.
Mm.
That means they violated God's will.
Mm.
They have gone against the will of Hashem.
Right.
In order to correct that, what a person needs to draw from is something higher than God's will, which we refer to as the level of Baal HaRatzon. You have your will, and then there's you. You're on a higher level than your will. Your will is an expression of you.
Correct, yes.
So tshuva, so the sin, is an expression of a transgression of will.
Right.
The tshuva is an expression of tapping into that which is behind the will. Mm-hmm. And so for a person to do tshuva, they have to tap into a much higher level in order to fill in these gaps. That's why tshuva can be mechaper. That's the idea here.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Why are you using the word behind?
Behind meaning ahead of. Behind is the like the impetus behind it.
Okay.
Category. Okay. A higher, deeper level of godliness.
Okay, got it. Yeah. That's what
is
I
where
that's
tshuva
what I
is
assumed.
Coming
that's
from.
What I assumed. Yeah.
Just okay. Right. Now another thing is that tshuva happens to be one of the 248 positive commandments.
Yeah, okay, that's true.
It's yes, listed. Yes. It's one of the 613. It's the yes. Tshuva. Rambam lists it. Is there? Yes, it's, he's yes, got it in yes. there. And
that's amazing. It's wow.
Yeah, so a person has a mitzvah. Wow. Now, wait a minute. So a person could say, wait a minute, I never did anything wrong, so I'm going to do tshuva. Especially since the Rambam's definition of tshuva, and he brings it in the second half of the first chapter, is azivas hachet, stop sinning, and have charat to what you did till now, remorse, and a kabbalah alahaba, and resolve never do it again.
Uh-huh.
Okay, so that's according to the Rambam is tshuva. That means to say the person's doing something wrong.
Right.
Okay, so I never did anything wrong. I don't
right. Yeah, that's gonna be a little tougher.
Does that make it then that tshuva is a conditionary mitzvah? Like for example, one of the 613 mitzvahs is to divorce give your wife a bill of divorce. That is a mitzvah I hope never to do.
Yes, we don't. I hadn't planned on doing that.
That is what you refer to
you
as
just
a.
Don't mind.
Yeah, that would happen to be called a conditional mitzvah.
Right.
If a person wants to leave his wife so that she'll allow her to go marry somebody else, it's a mitzvah to give her a bill of divorce. Not that it's a mitzvah to get divorced. Thank God. But there's a mitzvah. This is one of those mitzvahs I hope never to do.
Yes, thank you.
Okay, so you can say that. Would you say then that tshuva should be like a mitzvah you should never have to do?
Yeah, I guess.
Yeah, you could. But
on that level. On that level,
but that's right. Only according to Nigla,
mm-hmm.
Okay, which is where he starts out. So this is Tanya. Mm-hmm. We learn in a Brisa. It's an interesting thing that he starts this section of Tanya with the very same word that he started Lakuti Amarim.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and for very much the same reason in that in analysis. An analysis is that where does tshuva come from? One of the reasons why the Alter, all the questions, all the commentary, all the Tanya commentaries jump on it. Why does Tanya start with the word Tanya? When you go and you look up the footnote, you'll see it's a Mishnah, and it shouldn't say Tanya; it should say Tanan.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So one of the reasons given is that the Tanya wanted to express Eitan Sheba Neshama, and an anagram of the word Tanya is Eitan, meaning from the depths.
Okay.
Where is tshuva coming from? Tshuva comes from the person, the very depths of a person's soul.
Yeah.
It's an interesting thing. Where is it that tshuva is going to take place, and how is it going to happen? You have at the end of chapter 11 of Lakuti Amar, he defines there a Rasha Gomer.
Mm-hmm.
A total, complete Russia, wicked person, is someone who has done something wrong and expresses no remorse for it.
Mm.
This is what you call a totally evil person. Mm. What does that mean? Why is it the person expresses no remorse? Is because they don't feel as that they had done anything wrong.
Right.
And you can't fix something unless you know it's broken.
Correct.
So they have no remorse because to them it doesn't bother them. They are living a very superficial life.
Now, that doesn't mean ignorance. That means you have to have knowledge. That's based on knowledge of what you've done. Can it be ignorance?
No, because if a person's ignorant, then he didn't do anything wrong.
Correct. Okay.
His the thing they did wrong is he's ignorant. Not that he did that thing wrong.
Right. Okay. That's where I was going with that.
Okay. Let's stop. What's going on? Okay. So the... If a person doesn't feel that they did anything wrong,
right,
they're not going to correct themselves.
No, absolutely not.
Okay, so people do know it's wrong. But what they've been able to find, he says, "Ain't on over Elian came nichnas baruch shtus." Okay, people can fool themselves that I'm not doing anything wrong. This is really a mitzvah for me to do it.
Yeah, delude themselves.
Okay, yigal amir, it's a mitzvah for to kill rabin. Okay, this is, you know, to the, you know, but at some point, if he's not a Russia gomer, at some point he's going to say, "Oops, I got fooled. Me Yitzhara did a number on me.
I really got fooled,
and I'm a fool, right, and I did something wrong, and now I feel sorry about it."
Right.
But a Russia gomer is a person who doesn't do that. He doesn't get to that point.
Right. He sticks with what he has.
That's right. I did it. I'm not doing anything wrong. All those people who talk in shul. What are you going to call him? You're going to call him Rosh Hashanah Gemarim. Sorry. That's the way the Alter Rebbe is. Is it a violation of one of the 613 commandments or any of the rabbinic decrees?
Yeah.
And a person does it and feels no remorse for it? I'm sorry to tell you, what are they defined as? Totally wicked. Because they feel no remorse. That's the definition. He feels no remorse. A Rosh Hashanah at least feels remorse and tries to correct it every time he does it. He does it a zillion times, but every time he does it, he feels remorse. This person didn't do anything wrong in his mind. Okay, so the tshuva, where's it coming from? So what I'm saying, this person who's a totally wicked person, is a very shallow person. This is a person who doesn't do deep thinking. Because if they were to do deep thinking, they would see that they did something wrong, and it was therefore affect the inside of their soul, and they would arouse the depths of the soul, the eitan shel neshama. The Alter Rebbe in Likutei Torah, one of the most famous Maimorim in Likutei Torah, is the Elul Maimer, Ani L'Deidi V'Deidi Li.
Yes.
The king in the field, and his Rosh Tevis Elul, and you have to do tshuva, right? It's so easy to do tshuva during Elul. The king is smiling at everybody. You know, everybody knows that one.
Right.
So the last paragraph talks about, well, wait
at
a minute.
At least know the title.
Yeah. What about, it says a person knows, hey, wait a minute, I know it's Elul, but I don't really feel bad. I don't feel like I need to do anything.
Yeah.
So it says, okay, he uses the example. When is it a person has a sore foot? They're going to go do something about it.
Right.
When is it that they know? It's when their soul, when the foot's connected. They feel, oh, my foot hurts. But if the foot's been cut off, they're not going to feel any pain in their foot.
Right.
So if a person's not going to feel bad that he did something wrong, he says he should at least feel bad that he doesn't feel bad.
Right.
Okay, and that will spur the person on to think deeper. Okay, and that's what Elul's for. And we're going to get done with this. Elul's going to be long past by the time we get to chapter 12. Elul's going to be, you know, there's we have there's 22 weeks until Rosh Hashanah. So maybe 12 chapters, you might be able to finish it by in the next 22 weeks.
Probably.
We'll see. You know, I've been talking for 40 minutes, and I haven't even I've gotten on the first word.
Hey, this is not a race.
Yeah, understood. Okay. The Rebbe actually wrote an entire book on Agaris Tshuva.
Really?
Yeah. Wow. When his mother passed away.
Yeah.
That year, he forbringed every Shabbos, and every Shabbos, one of the things that he would do is would explain another small part of Agaris Tshuva.
Really?
Yes.
Wow.
So, Tanya Besof Yoma, the Alter Rebbe, it was very careful when it came to the wordage of even Agaris Tshuva. Uh-huh. And in quoting footnotes, He would not put in a footnote into the text unless it somehow also indicated something that we need to know about. Rather than just say, because what kind of footnote is this? Tanya B'Seif Yuma, we learn there's a brisa at the end of Masechta Yuma. Now, when you would say the end of Masechta Yuma, you would think it probably must be the last page. Hmm. No, it's actually 2.5 pages from the end.
Okay.
Okay, so you got to go looking for this Bryce over there.
Okay.
So, but okay, comparably speaking, at 88 pages, you know, so this is close to the end. So I would call that the end of the, you know, we're getting there, the clubhouse turn, you know, so. Okay, so we're talking about tshuva. Okay, the Yom Kippur is not about tshuva.
No.
Yom Kippur is about kapara.
Yes.
I think we might have mentioned this before. Yes. Who's doing the kapara on Yom Kippur?
Hashem
is.
Hashem.
You're trying to get him to do the kapara.
Yes.
Okay. So, the ultimate goal of our teshuvah is Seif Yuma. The end should be a kapara.
Wow.
We're not doing it. Listen, I'm not trying to get closer to God just so God can, I can realize that God must be further away. No. Because every extension of myself where I'm trying to get myself closer to Hashem, I am indeed getting closer to Hashem.
Yes.
The fact that Hashem has no end, okay, no. But really, for all intents and purposes, besides Yuma, yes. There is we are only expected to do what we can do.
Yeah.
Okay? Shloisha chaluki kapar ahem. V'tshuva im kol echad. There are three types of atonement, meaning there are three types of sin for which atonement is required. Why? Meaning atonement means God says, okay, we'll let you go.
Yeah.
And tshuva accompanies each one of them. This is what it says over here in this brisa. In actuality, there is a fourth one as well.
Okay.
But he doesn't deal with that here. That's a different brisa.
Okay.
And the one that he leaves out involves Chilul Hashem.
Uh-huh.
Chilul Hashem is very hard to atone for, to correct, to fix up the gaps. Because what does Chilul Hashem mean? Chilul Hashem means there's a whole lot of people that have their lives have been changed by what you, the individual, did.
Just did, right.
That's what Chilul Hashem means.
Yeah.
In order to correct that, you basically have to undo to get those people all back to where they were before.
Right.
Because that's what it's a whole nother thing, right. And he's not going there.
That's tough.
Okay?
Yeah.
Best not to make a Chilul Hashem. That's the best thing.
No.
So when one of my kids were young, so when they would, like, you know, mom would say, okay, Ta, we need stuff from the store. Take all the kids and go. Drive to the other side of town and pick up one item.
Yes.
Whatever. You know, so.
I need you to get this jar of pickles from New Hampshire.
Right, exactly. So when we would be in the parking lot, I would say to them every single time, no Chilul Hashems.
Yeah.
And the other line was no quees.
No
quees. No, what is that? It was like, Ta, quee get this. Quee get this.
Yeah.
Quee get this. No quees. Sorry, no quees.
You were mean about that. You get anything.
We never got anything. No. And but it was like very good, because as soon as the kids would start doing Chilul Hashem, it was like, that was like pulling the plug. Instantaneous stop at drop and roll. It was just say, Chilul Hashem, you know.
Perfect,
so
yeah.
I should do that on my adult kids, see what it does now.
Yes.
In the street, there'll be something, I'll stop and I'll go, Chilul Hashem, and see what the response is going to be. So anyway, so
they're going to look at you and cock their head.
Right. So we're not dealing with that. Yeah. So what are they? Avraham mitzvahs aseh v'shav. If a person, this is what it says in the Brisa. A person didn't do some positive commandment.
Right.
Okay? He feels really bad. He didn't say Shema. He didn't fill in the blank. There's 248 things he didn't do.
Yeah.
Okay? He had the opportunity to do them. It's not like, say, like,
249 out of 248, I'm doing good.
You know, he's not like we're talking about, like, he didn't do miser.
Right.
He didn't miser his grain. We don't miser our grain over here.
Yeah.
Okay? He didn't bring a Korban Todah or
right.
So we're not, you know, that's
right.
The 110 things or so that he could do, for example.
Right.
One of them he didn't do. He had the opportunity to do it, and he didn't do it. Okay? That's why it says the word matzois and mitzvois are written exactly the same. They have the same letters, but the vowels are different. Okay? So there is a pasuk that says, don't let your matzois become chametz. It's a pasuk in Chumash. So you make a drasha, don't let your mitzvois become chametz. What's chametz? Chametz is that it's left over.
Yeah.
Okay. You left it over and it did whatever it did. Where matzah is you have this alacrity and you do it. It says, make all of your mitzvahs matzahs. Do them as soon as you have the opportunity. Don't say, I got this one. No, I'll put that one on a shelf. I'll get to it later. No.
Yeah.
So this person, he had the opportunity. He blew it.
Yeah.
Okay. What does he do? How does he get kapara? Mm-hmm. It says he should sit down. And you should say, God, I am not moving until you forgive me. Okay? Sounds very easy.
Mm.
Okay? But what? He feels that there's something missing. He has to first, again, he's at the next, in the next page, he's going to say, he has to feel sorry that he did it. He has to resolve never to do it again. Does it make up for the fact that he didn't do that commandment? It's kind of tough. Mm-hmm. Some things, but if a person missed Kriya Shema this morning and davened, this person davened too late and he missed the Sof Zman Kriya Shema, didn't say Shema in time, what's it going to help that from now on, for the rest of his life, he says Shema in time? He's not going to get back what he missed there.
Doesn't fix the one.
Okay, he's going to zero in on the parenthesis. Now, then he also says, Avar al Mrs. Laisasa, person did something wrong.
Yeah.
Vishav. And he did tshuva. Tshuva title of Yom Kippur Mechaper. Okay, so his tshuva suspended in Yom Kippur atones for him. So because what happens is Hashem says, you sorry? Let me see what your metal is.
Yeah.
Okay, we'll talk about this Yom Kippur. This one, my dear young man, we're going to wait till Yom Kippur. We'll talk about it then. And then we'll see what you're doing.
Yeah. See
okay?
Yeah.
Bring all your averas then, right? Yeah. Okay, so now what we have over here is, it seems, that a los ase is more serious than an ase. But what he's going to say in the note is you can't go weighing which one is more severe, less severe, more stringent, easier, harder, whatever. The tshuva for Mrs. Ase seems easier. You just sit down, you say, I'm sorry, I'm never going to do this again, please forgive me, invite the gegangen. Mrs. Losas, you got to wait till Yom Kippur, you got to fast, you got to clap al cheda 100 times.
Yeah.
Okay, so there's something there going on. So what's the deal? So in the parenthesis, he says, don't think that one's more important than the other. He goes into great length. But there's another way of looking at it also.
Right.
When a person does a mitzvah, what is happening is there is a specific godliness which is introduced into the world.
Right.
And it is limited by the performance of the mitzvah.
Right.
Your tefillin are a certain size. You wear them in a certain place.
Right.
For a certain time.
Right.
That means that, for example, right now that it's dark outside, you don't have your tefillin on. Are you doing the mitzvah of tefillin?
No.
Okay, no, you're not. So therefore, you're not drawing it down. Shabbos is 25 hours from sundown Friday till dusk on Saturday night. Are we doing Shabbos right now? No, we're not doing Shabbos right now. Why? Because we can't. Just the same reason, like I'm not doing Truma and Meiser right now. Am I getting credit for doing Truman and Meiser? Even though, no, because Hashem understands, I can't do Truman and Meiser. Okay, good. Am I getting credit for doing it? No. Okay, Hashem understands that right now I'm not getting credit for doing Shabbos. I could say, God, I didn't do Shabbos this week because it wasn't Shabbos yet. Okay, it's only Monday. Yeah, so what? There's no Shabbos there. Okay, so I mean, it sounds a little bit ridiculous, but what we're saying is that there's a very defined godliness introduced into the world.
By everything that you do.
Correct. Now, when a person doesn't do something, so there is a discussion as to the kiyum of a mitzvah l'asasi. When is a person considered as though he did not transgress a commandment? Like right now, you're not killing anybody. Okay, so do you have the, are you fulfilling the mitzvah of not of lo sarek? Some people would say, yeah, you're not killing anybody right now. You have a perfect opportunity. You could take your hands, put them around my neck, and I'd be gone in a minute. Okay, and you're not doing that. Baruch Hashem, don't get any ideas. But other people are going to say, no, it's only if you want to do it. Yeah. And as long as you have that passionate desire to want to do it and you hold yourself back and you don't do it. So there it says, Shava lo sase ki ilu asa, that a person held themselves back and didn't do something they really wanted to. So that's considered as though they did something. Okay, so now when that in vain, so how much aren't you eating pork when you don't want to eat pork? Let's say you have to have a ham sandwich in front of you, and you have to say, well, that looks really good, but I'm not eating it. Okay, so how much of that sandwich are you not eating?
Only all of it.
All of it. Okay, so the godliness that you're getting for not eating that sandwich is an entirety of godliness. It's not a limited amount. It's not limited
right.
to that one specific ham sandwich. Right. It's limited to everything.
Right.
Meaning it's not limited. The only difference now, so which one's greater? So from this instance, you would say, Elosase is much greater. That's why you have to do a greater level of teshuva. Mm. Because what happens now, a person eats that ham sandwich, so that whole godliness that we could have gotten is just totally and completely obliterated. Mm. Okay? And he's mucked up the pipelines. He's preventing godliness from coming down. All kinds of horrible things are happening because he ate that sandwich. So we say in that instance, a lo sase is worse. But when the vast majority of the mitzvahs are of the positive commandments are done with a something. And when a person utilizes a something for the performance of a mitzvah, okay, so they're drawing down a very limited amount of godliness. But the godliness permeates through and through, not just the thing he's using.
Everything
it's an interesting
was,
thing.
Everything that was
because let's talk about your tefillin.
Right.
Okay? Your tefillin, I'm assuming, are made out of cowhide.
Right.
So when you put on tefillin, you are not only drawing down godliness into that small piece of cowhide that's on your head and on your bicep, you are drawing down godliness into every single cow. Because how could you have tefillin made out of cowhide if there was no such thing as a cow?
Right.
So to facilitate your tefillin being your tefillin, so you're drawing down godliness which permeates directly all facets of that species, for example.
Plus whatever grass it ate to keep it alive.
Grass and all this stuff. There's a whole brachias bar that, you,
right,
that
right.
the godliness is drawing down
right.
into.
Right.
And it says for this way, for example, we know,
right.
as a topic of discussion that's come up lately, okay, Jews have been moved around the world for the last 3,000 years and change.
Mm.
Okay, we started in Canaan, we went to Egypt, we got done with Egypt, we left Egypt a wasteland, we went back to Canaan, then we went to Babylon, and Canaan was a wasteland for a good long time over there, then we went to Babylon for 1,000 years and change, and we left there, and now that's a wasteland,
right.
and then we moved off to Spain, and we were there for 800 years, and we left there, and now that's a wasteland, and then we hit Central Europe, and we left there, and now that's a wasteland, and now we're in America.
About to leave.
Okay.
It's
now, the question is, no, wait a minute, so you got the whole, you have you have Eastern Asia. We haven't been there yet. Do we have to leave America and go to Asia?
Maybe.
We're going to leave America a wasteland, and we're going to all get moved over to China. We'll be making $2 a day.
Great.
Yeah, thank you very much.
Oh, boy.
Okay.
I'm excited.
And there won't be, there'll be the first time in ever there'll be anti-Semitism in mainland China.
Yeah.
Now, do we have to do that? The answer is no, we don't have to. The Almighty deems that we must. Okay, listen.
Right.
Hashem's in charge, and if he's geyser, the expression, Echad LeBritannia, Echad LeBavaria, You know, so this one goes there, this one goes to there. Yeah, and then the Talmudic times, when everybody was living in Israel, so they said, this one's got to go to the Barbary Coast, this one's got to go to Britain.
Yeah, yeah.
They didn't have no asugas that were talking about having to come to Michigan.
Right.
So now, we have, for example, this device that I'm recording this class on, which will be posted to the web. Okay, this device, I'm assuming, is made in China. It's a Sony. Okay, Sony used to be made in Japan. And this says, oh, I don't believe it. It says made in Canada. No, it says made in China. Like, I was going to say, it was going to kill me if I said made in Canada. No, it's made in China. Okay, that's a Japanese company, too.
Right,
and they're making,
right.
And they're making their stuff in China.
China, right, yes.
Okay, so I'm using this device for the promulgation of Torah.
Right.
Okay? And therefore, in order for that to happen, for this promulgation of Torah to be conveyed, I needed to have an entire China with all of the workers so that there could be a factory that makes these devices.
Right.
And therefore, all of those cities and all of the food that's needed to be grown to feed those people, yada, 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 all of that is elevated every time I use this little device for recording a class and it's uploaded to the website.
Right.
Okay, so it could very well be that what I'm doing here now is going to take the place of us having to actually move there.
We'll negate the necessity.
And we have, there is precedent from this. There was this a long story, I'm going to cut it short, it's getting late. The Baal Shem Tov had a son-in-law who was known as Deutsch. Okay, why was he known as Deutsch? Because he was from Germany. Okay, and in Germany they didn't call him Deutsch because that would like be saying, you know, Akiva the Oak Parker. Like, which Akiva the Oak Parker? We live in Oak Park.
Right.
Okay. So he had made a whole deal that he was going to be away for 5 years and go back to his family. His whole long thing that was going to go up to... He asked the Baal Shem Tov for a bracha to get back before Rosh Hashanah. Mm-hmm. The Baal Shem Tov skirted the issue. And he realized he was not getting back for Rosh Hashanah.
Mm-hmm.
So he packed a shofar. Okay, this is like right after Pesach, you're talking, you know. So he's going to be gone a long time.
Right.
Okay, as it happened... He was, there was a breakdown and he was holed up in a small area, some kingdom someplace, there was no Jews, and so he's there, and you can imagine what this guy looked like, with the white socks, with the knickers, with the cake box hat that he's wearing over there, with the paisley kapata, and davening, screaming at the top of his lungs, and then blowing the shofar thing. By the time he got halfway through davening, people were thoroughly convinced this guy's a witch, and he's casting spells on them, and they're going to kill him.
Perfect.
Okay? So a whole mob is like outside of his room, and the king happened to be driving by, and the king stops at what's going on. He took a look. He sees that this guy's like totally and completely enwrapped in his davening. He said, everybody go home. This guy is doing some kind of religious thing over here. And so when davening was over, so he sent a couple of emissaries, please come to my palace, I want to talk to you about who you are. So he said, it's my holiday for another day, so after it gets dark tomorrow, I'm sure it'll come. So the king and the Baal Shem Tov's son-in-law spent the whole night talking.
Mm.
And they're talking about Judaism. And at the end of the night, the king was really excited, and he said, I want you to go back to your country, and I want you to bring back 300 families at my expense.
Wow.
And he said, no. He says, what are you talking about? I'm the king. He says, you're a king. I'm no king. I can't get 300 people just to stop what they're doing and pick up and move to your kingdom on your whim. And he said, and besides, if the Almighty wanted 300 families to live in your kingdom, they could be brought down here in chains. The king accepted that, he gave him some parting gifts, and now is a token of our appreciation. Yeah, so we went back to the Baal Shem Tov, and he was described his whole journey to the Baal Shem Tov, a very detailed report of all the things that happened. And this is, I'm cutting out, this is short already, this story.
Go.
I could take the story 45 minutes.
Okay, good.
The Baal Shem Tov said to him, you should know that there was a decree, Rosh Hashanah, that 300 families were going to be brought down to that kingdom in chains.
Mm.
But because of your davening and your shofar blowing, you accomplished what those 300 families were supposed to accomplish in making the world a better place. Right. That's why it says that Baal Shem Tov always made, one of his things that Baal Shem Tov said is, listen, there's Hashgacha Pratis. You're here for a reason. There must be right. something that you have to do.
Right.
There's no such thing as a wrong turn.
Right, correct.
Okay, you're here, there's a reason for it. There's divine providence. Somehow you have to make this place,
a
more godly place.
Yes.
I was talking with somebody that, on one of my trips back from Australia, I got this really super cheap ticket. It was like unbelievably super cheap, okay? And when I got to the airport, I understood then why it was super cheap. Because it stopped, it's living from Melbourne to New York, okay? It stopped in Sydney, Auckland, Fiji, Honolulu, Los Angeles, Denver, and Newark. Okay? This was a trip, let me tell you, folks. Oh, my goodness. Okay?
So 4 days later.
Yeah, really. This is like...
Wow.
I saw them taking out the milk cans from the back of the ship, back of the plane over there, just like, you know. So I had a 3-hour layover, and these weren't like 20-minute layovers. These were like, you know, layovers. I had a 3-hour layover in Fiji, okay? So when is it the Jews ever go to Fiji? Who, you know, most people think that Fiji is just some kind of figment of my imagination. What Fiji? What Fiji? Where Fiji? Okay, Fiji is not
close.
Yeah, Fiji is not close enough to be a tourist destination for anybody. It's far
anybody.
Away. It's
yeah,
far away from
everyone.
It's far away from Australia. It's far away from Honolulu. The only people who go to Fiji on vacation are probably people from New Caledonia.
Right.
Okay, that's like the big city. Oh, I'm going to the big city. I'm going to Fiji. Okay, so I made sure that I had something to eat, I said a bracha, yeah. You know, I went to the bathroom a couple of times, said a yasher yatsar, all with the intent in mind, and I asked people, are there any, listen, I got 3 hours over here, can I go walking, Fiji's not that big, are there any Jews on this island?
I said, what's a Jew?
Everybody, what's a Jew? What are you talking about? No, yeah. There's nothing like that, there probably is, but yeah. Not that I know about.
Right.
So that every opportunity we have, we should be looking, you know, you're wherever your business takes you.
Right,
it doesn't have to be Fiji. It could be that block in Commerce Township that no
sure.
Jew has ever been before.
Sure.
Could be your block that you have to be Mavire. Okay. We left off at the beginning of the parenthesis about six lines down. No, four lines down. And we will continue this next week.